The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I want to say a brief word about humor and also a word about embedded theology, and hope you'll see why here in just a second. Let's start with embedded theology. Do you know what embedded theology is? Embedded theology simply is the theology that is embedded in you. It might be good theology, it might not be good theology, there might be a lot of stuff in between. But the embedded theology that we have has to be measured against actual scripture, what the church says, orthodoxy. And we get these things embedded in us from, say, the context that we grew up in, maybe the denominational context or the faith, quite literally, of your fathers, mothers. My initial spiritual formation came in a Baptist church, and worship there was what you might call, at least in a Baptist context, high church. It was very ordered. It was also very reserved. There was a ritual of a kind, and the worship services would be very, very ordered and almost always exactly the same. The sermons were always really serious. Scripture reading in particular was done with great seriousness. Prayers were always of the King James variety. You know what I'm talking about. I think all of that probably helped to embed some things into me that I later had to kind of look at and weigh and think about. It was only after a number of years, this is where the humor part comes in, it was only after a number of years that I came to realize that God can also be very funny. And Jesus has a wonderful sense of humor. Do you believe that? Proof positive is that I exist and that he called me to be a pastor of all things. That's funny. So the truth that God has a sense of humor had to be worked through a little bit with me because I just didn't think of God in those terms. So I want to start today at the beginning of Luke 12 and show you some things that I think are really wonderfully funny and also really important. And then we're going to let Jesus unpack those things and listen to what he has to say about it. So look over at Luke 12, if you would, if you're not already there. Ready? Meanwhile, a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another. Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known." Skip, if you would, to verse number 4. "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into Gehenna. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God." Now, verse 11, please. "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." All right, I'll stop right there just a moment, and let's sort of take note of what's happening here. Jesus is teaching. And what kind of things is he teaching about? You could make a case for saying that, and we've talked about it already this morning, he's talking about kingdom stuff, kingdom living, the nature of the kingdom of God. There doesn't seem to be any particular theme. I think he's just doing some general teaching. He's disclosing in general terms what the kingdom of God is like. Now we have the start of today's passage, which is listed in your order of service. I'm at verse 13. Are you there? Here's what happens next. "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' And Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?' Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.'" Let's stop right there and do a little background reconnaissance. Let's look at the scene a little bit. First of all, the crowd. Go back, please, to the first verse of the chapter. What did you notice about the description of the crowd? There's a lot of them. It says many thousands. So it's a big crowd, right? They have to be trampling each other. And what can we also draw? Well, you could imagine that they're probably irritated. Do you get irritated when you're around big honking groups of people? I find myself being that way more and more as I get older. And hey, that was my spot, and that was my snack, and what are you doing? Stop it. A crowd of many thousands. And so maybe there's not a whole lot of good seats in the house. Maybe some people are in the nosebleed section and they're not able to hear everything. And now I want you to look what it says about the man, Mr. Interrupter. Skip down to verse 13, would you? Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, I think we can suppose and draw out a number of things about this character. In my embedded theology, I kind of always assumed that he was the goober smack of the story. He's a bad guy. Here he is going to this big event, and the teacher is going to be teaching, and there's 1,000 people there, and he interrupts. What a jerk. He has to be the bad guy. But maybe he's not the bad guy. Why? Well, two or three reasons. First, he might truly be owed something. He might be in the right about that. Is that possible? I suppose it's possible. How would we know? Well, he says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance." Remember that the older brother, the oldest brother in the family, gets what, double the portion, right? And that's just wrong. That ain't right. Well, this guy may be angry about it, but he may also be owed something. We can also assume that this guy is not the oldest brother because he's complaining about not getting his part. The oldest son is likely in charge, and that may have been complicated. Why? Because perhaps a lot of the wealth, as it were, is tied up in land, and you can't just immediately liquidate that. So I'm wondering, in my spiritual imagination, if this guy came to the big show on purpose. He interrupts, it's all on purpose. And think about this just for a second. I also wonder if the older brother is standing right there with him. In your mind's eye, is he? I see the other brother there too. The younger brother says, "Tell my brother." So the older brother very probably has to be there. And because one way to read that particular word in the original language is, "Jesus then said to the both of them." So brother's probably there as well. Is that a cringy moment? Is the older brother a little mad that Mr. Interrupter has stopped the teacher to shout this out? Let's use a little more spiritual imagination. Can you imagine what it might have been like at their house before they came to the big show? The little brother says, "Hey, what do you got going today? Any plans? Because I was thinking, you know, just maybe you might want to, you know, go hear this wonderful teacher. I hear he's really good, and I don't have any agenda or anything. I'm just thinking we might go get out, just two guys hanging out. That'd be fun, right? There might be a crowd, so that would be cool too, because we love to people watch. And you know, you've been needing to get out of the house anyway. What with all the stress, it must be a burden to have all this inheritance. Now, there's, to me, some wonderfully funny things in this story that might not have occurred to you. The first one is somebody in the crowd interrupts Jesus. I think that's funny. There's at least two ways to see this passage. One, where everything is divinely ordered and connected and properly paced and preordained, so Jesus, who is serene and sedate, provides a serious object lesson. That's one way to read it. But there's also another way to read it. Jesus is teaching, and some random guy waits for a pause. The guy waits for a comma. You know anybody like that? You're delivering a perfectly wonderful monologue, and you take a breath and comma, and they jump in and say something? Has that ever happened to you? Maybe this person is just waiting for a pause, and he interrupts Jesus, who then responds with humor and hyperbole to make a wonderfully funny but also important object lesson. It might be read very seriously this way, and my mind goes back to the days when people read scripture at Central Baptist Church, Fountain City. Someone in the crowd saith unto him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Then he saith unto them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Straightforward, kind of dry, kind of serious. That's one way to read it. Or it might be read this way. Somebody in the crowd said to him, "Hey, teacher, hey, over here in the nosebleed section, tell my brother," he's standing right there, "tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus, maybe startled, says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you? Watch out, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Watch out for that, because listen, life doesn't consist of an abundance of possessions." I think that's wonderfully funny. Jesus got heckled. I think Jesus went with the flow, and he took advantage of an interruption to bring a wonderful object lesson. And here's something both wonderfully funny and ironic about what Jesus says. Did you catch that? Jesus is, in fact, the ultimate judge. Can't you imagine Jesus having some fun with that in his own mind? Who made me judge? I can. Who appointed me judge over you? Well, actually, the Father did. To me, that's funny. Next, there are some things in the parable itself that I think are humorous, and you might miss them if you don't read carefully. Go back to the parable, would you? The fellow says, "What shall I do?" Do you see that bit? It's verse 17. He says, he thought to himself. Now, I just love that. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Some translations have it, and he considered and debated within himself, "What shall I do?" The man said to himself, "Self?" I think that's funny. That's funny to me. Jesus, I think, is having a wonderful time with this little story that he divinely made up right at the moment. Next, look at verse 18. The man in the parable says, "This is what I'll do." If you don't look at the original language, you might pass right by without realizing how funny that is. Why? Because the Greek word here is tuto. And usually that particular Greek word would come later on in a sentence, but it's not in this case. It's right at the beginning. And what does that mean? It means that it's meant to be over the top, extra emphasized. "This is what I will do. This." Can't you imagine Jesus doing that? "This." I can. It's wonderfully funny to me. And what does he say next? "I will tear down my barns." Wait, what? That would have been so funny, so over the top for that crowd. I can imagine them thinking, you're gonna tear down some barns that you already have? That's ridiculous. "This is what I'll do. I have no place to store my crops, so I'll tear down my barns." It makes no sense. It's hysterical. I can imagine that they thought that was funny. I can hear the crowd laughing, especially when he says, "And I'm going to build bigger ones." That's really funny to me. Look at what he says, verse 19. The word soul in the original language is suke. And the phrasing would go like this. I'll say to my soul, soul? That's funny to me. It reminds me of the thing with Jackie Gleason when he did the golf ball. He said, "I address the ball. Hello, ball." The guy says, "I will say to my soul, soul?" And it's also tragic because the man is talking foolishness to his soul. "You have plenty of grain laid up for many years, so take life easy and drink, be merry." There are three or four other points I want you to catch. Number one, Jesus says in the parable that the man was a rich person. Look at verse 16. He had a lot of wealth, likely land and other possessions. He didn't just recently become rich. He's not the nouveau riche. He's been rich a long time. Number two, he's rich, and Jesus also says that it was an abundant harvest. Did you catch that? What can we draw out from that? That's also in verse 16. I take it to mean that it was a bumper crop, extra. It was especially big, bigger than usual. So he's rich, he's got extra. And number three, did you catch this? He already had barns. Did you notice that the word barn has an S on the end? He had barns. He didn't say barn. He already had barns. And in my spiritual imagination, those barns are empty at the moment. Why? Because it's time for the harvest. And don't miss this. If he already had barns, that means that those barns would have been sufficient in the past. Got along with those barns before now, but this is what I'll do. I will say to my soul, soul, I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Here's the next point. He's rich. He had a lot of possessions. He had abundant harvest. He had a bunch of barns before. Look at verse 18. Some translations put it like this. He says, "I'm going to store all my grain and my other goods." Your translation may not have that, but that's one particular way that you can render that phrase. I'm then going to store all my grain and all my other stuff. Did you ever see Steve Martin in the movie The Jerk? He becomes very wealthy, and then he loses it all. And at the end of the movie, he's realizing his bankruptcy, and he starts stumbling out of the house saying, "I don't need any of this except this thing right here." And then he starts gathering up, picking through things that he has to have. I saw an episode of Hoarders one time where this woman had filled up a beautiful colonial style home, literally to the ceiling in every room with stuff. And the people came to remove all of it, and they'd be walking out the door. And she said, "No, I need that." It was a broken croquet set or something. He's holding on to this stuff, and now he's tearing down some barns in order to build some bigger barns, and it's going to have all his stuff in it. That had to be absurdly funny to the crowd. I can imagine that they were having a hoot. He says, "I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to have all my stuff." And that leads me to point number four. He's playing around with his soul. Look at verse 19. Remember, he said, "I'll say to my soul, soul," and look what happens next. Jesus dramatically ends the parable. God shows up. Look at verse 20. God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life," circle that in your mind, "will be demanded from you." You're doing all this stuff, and tonight your life is going to end. You know what the original word is there for life? Soul. He's playing around with his soul. He's talking to his soul, making plans with his soul. And God shows up and says, "Your soul will be required of you tonight." And then, who's going to get all the stuff that you've been hoarding? Where's it going to go? And that really gets to the heart of the matter. All of your wheat, all of your possessions that you've hoarded in your barns that are now much bigger than the old ones are going to go to somebody else. Have you ever noticed that at the time of dividing up an inheritance, some really ugly feelings can percolate to the surface? Have you ever noticed that? It happens. I've seen it tear families up. And it doesn't even have to be about a lot of money. There's that thing that used to sit on the table next to the place over there in that room, and Mama always said I could have that, and you don't really need that thing. Now, let's sit at Jesus's feet and let him unpack this for us. You remember a few weeks ago, Robert preached a sermon about Mary and Martha scurrying around and doing everything, and she's upset, and she interrupts Jesus and says, "Teacher, could you make her come help me?" And what's Mary doing? She's sitting at Jesus' feet listening. So we're going to do the same thing now and let Jesus unpack this. Look at verse 22 and beyond, okay? This is Jesus continuing to show us about the clash of kingdoms. There's a worldly kingdom, and then Jesus says, there's my kingdom. And the scene here may have shifted away from that large crowd, but we get to sit up close and personal and hear what he has to say to them about what he has just said in the parable. Verse 22, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body. What you will wear for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Hint, hint. They don't have a barn. They don't even have any barns. But God feeds them, and how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest of it? Stop right there. You can't mess around with your own soul. Why are you worried about this stuff going on? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet, I tell you, not even Solomon, who was probably the richest person who's ever lived and had more stuff than anybody could count, even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after these things, and your Father knows what you need. But seek what? There it is. Been talking about kingdom. I've been talking about clash of kingdoms. I've been talking about the way the world behaves and thinks and feels and wants and covets. And now I'm talking about a different kingdom. Seek his kingdom. There it is. I'm teaching you, he says. I'm teaching you another way, another kingdom. Seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock. Maybe in the background still are thousands of people. I'm not sure how tender this is of Jesus. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the what? Kingdom. Beloved, we already have it. We have the ultimate thing. It's the kingdom of God. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wow, it's beautiful. And I can just see the twinkle in his eye. We're sitting at Jesus' feet. He's teaching, and I think there are about six little lessons that we can take from this. Number one, if you go back up into the story a little bit to verse 15, you'll notice that Jesus says this, don't be greedy. That's the first point. That's the first lesson. Jesus says, don't be greedy. The word is actually more weighty here than we think about the word greedy. It has a very powerful weight to it. It's about wanting more and more than your own fair share. It's a encompassing, inwardly focused thing, this kind of greed. And when you think about it, that admonition of Jesus could be directed to either one of those brothers. The one who has control of the inheritance, don't be greedy. And also the one who wants his share, don't be greedy. Proverbs 20:21 says, an inheritance claimed too soon will not be blessed at the end. Have you ever heard that? And here's Proverbs 15:17. It says this, the greedy bring ruin to their households. Boy, isn't that the case. It might not be a greed for money. It might be a greed for attention. It might be a greed for things. It might be a greed for status. Whatever it is, the greedy bring ruin to their households. It affects more than just us. Lesson number two, look at verse 16. And it's a little thing you might miss if you don't look carefully. It was the ground that brought the abundant harvest to the rich man. Did you see that? Isn't that neat how Jesus just so beautifully places that little nugget right there? It was God who provided this for you. That big bumper crop you're going to build barns for, it came from the ground and God blessed it. James 1:7 reminds us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Here's lesson number three. It's about inheritance and saving wealth. Those are not bad in and of themselves, but it's how you spend the extra. It's how you use it. The focus in this parable was on the abundance. You had some barns that were perfectly sufficient until now, but you get us some extra and you're going to build bigger barns? Well, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to spend it in a kingdom way or in a worldly way? Are you rich to God? Look at verse 21. Depending on how you read the original language, Jesus says, those who are not God rich. Isn't that an interesting play on words? What about you? Are you God rich? Rich toward the things of God? The parable is about saying that whoever stores up stuff for themselves is not being rich toward God. There's a wonderful radio speaker, commentator, Bible teacher who very famously, and he doesn't do it in a prideful way, say, I'm not setting money aside for my retirement. And I said, man alive, I don't know that I have that kind of faith. He said, you know why? Because I can't be God rich if I'm saving all this stuff up for me. He said, I'm just going to do like I always have and trust God to take care of me. That impresses me. What faith? Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. And I love this one, Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. Isn't that lovely? Is it in your power to help someone with something that you have in your barn? Don't withhold it, the Bible says. Lesson number four, don't mess around with your soul. Or better said, don't think that you can mess around with your soul. We sometimes lie to ourselves about our true nature, the condition of our souls, for example, the condition of our lives, ourselves. Sometimes we tell ourselves lies about those things. Sometimes we try to talk to our soul through that lens of a lie. This guy in the parable said, I'm going to say to my soul, soul. And remember what Jesus said just before the interruption? Luke 12, 4 and 5 says, dear friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. Fear God, for he has the authority to throw you and your soul into Gehenna. We have to be submissive and transparent before God when it comes to our souls. And you know what? I want him to do the speaking to my soul and teach me how to listen best to what he's saying. Lesson number five, verse 22. Don't worry. Do you need to hear that? Sometimes when I'm worrying about something, Sheila will say to me, well, just don't worry. And I'll say, thank you. And then sometimes she'll be worrying about something, and I'll say, well, just stop that. Stop worrying it. Yeah, thanks. It's much easier to say than do. But the Bible says, don't worry. Don't be afraid. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Final one, lesson number 6. Look at verse 34. Our heart will be at the very same place, like in the next parking spot where our treasure is located. Our hearts are bound up with our treasure. That is to say, what we really honestly treasure. Whatever you really spend a lot of time and energy on, and most especially spend money on, has a way of cutting right to the chase. That's where your heart is. It'll show you. It'll show you where your treasure is and what that treasure truly is. They're bound up in the same place. So how are you spending, quote, your resources? Are you God rich? Are you building, actually, are you tearing down barns that used to be okay and building bigger ones? Well, Jesus has a funny story to tell us about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all the things you have given us. One funny thing is that we forget them. We forget that you have brought us thus far. We forget that all these things come from you, so thank you. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have a sense of humor. And I love the way you use stories to teach us. So I pray that this story today will show us how to be more God rich, to love you more, to serve you better, as we walk out our citizenship in your kingdom that has already been given to us. Who could ask for anything more? We pray these things in your name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.